Hey, everybody. It's great to visit with you today. Man, we just had a great camp program for the summer. Our summer camp element and Blitz is amazing. Camp in the City just rocked the place. A lot of good things that happen with kids and a lot of good things that happen with students. And I'm telling you, this is just prime time for our ministry to young people. And friends, I'm telling you, it makes a difference. It just makes a huge difference. We have a church full of people here today who are permeating our business community, who grew up in our student ministry and our children's ministry here at Savannah Christian. And man, now they are making a difference in the marketplace for Christ. We also have a number of young leaders, kind of next gen leaders, who grew up in our church and have gone off and gotten their education, gotten some training, come back now and they're serving our church. And one of those young men is Marcus Johnson. Marcus is the student minister out at our Effingham campus. He's doing a great job out there. He's been with us since the launch of the Effingham campus. Prior to that, he worked in our children's ministry here at the Henderson campus. Marcus is just a gifted leader. He's a gifted communicator. He loves the Lord. He married way over his head. I mean, Lauren is just a wonderful, godly woman. They have two children that God has blessed their home with. A lot of good things are happening here. But you know what? It's a joy for us as a church to see a kid who came to our church in the seventh grade and then grow up here and God put a calling on his life. And we have the privilege of introducing him to our church as part of our team. Marcus is a great communicator. He loves the Lord. And he's going to bless you with this message today. Let's give a warm Savannah Christian welcome to a son of Savannah Christian, Marcus Johnson.
Well, hello. I want to start off by just addressing something right up front. 2 days ago, I stepped in a hole and broke a bone in my foot and tore all sorts of ligaments and tendons down there. And so I want to start off by making a deal. The deal is this: I will forgive you for judging me for wearing socks and sandals while preaching if you forgive me if I say something a little wacky since I'm on prescribed, and I stress prescribed, painkillers right now. So that's our deal. Are we good with that? Are we good with that? We're gonna be good. We're gonna have a good night tonight. Okay. Hey, you know, the truth is, and I'm being perfectly honest, I have never had a harder time preparing for a message than this one. Between the pain and the frustration and the medication, and now if someone pulled the plug on the AC, it's just been a rough setup for this message. I have required a lot of encouragement. I have required a lot of prayer. I have received a lot of both, but I am still in need of it. So if you're okay with it, I'd like to start with prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Father, your word says you are a mighty warrior and that you love me so much that you rejoice over me with singing. God, Paul says that he would pray that you would give him words and that he would teach those words fearlessly because he knew the words didn't come from him, they came from you. I ask the same thing, and I also want to repeat what my friend Grant likes to say, that tonight is a divine appointment between you and your people. And so help me just step out of the way of that, God. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I've had this experience before where you feel like you are in a certain place at a certain time for a certain reason. But for me, I think back to a time where I actually grew up on the east side of Savannah. Because I grew up on the east side of Savannah, I went to Jenkins High School. And my freshman year, in the first semester, I was in Mrs. Breen's honors biology class right before lunch. And what we do is all the kids in that class, we would go to lunch together and we would sit at this concrete picnic table outside under a big oak tree because that's where the magnet kids sat, underclassmen sat before I was there. And I assume that's where they continue to sit after I left. It's just how it all worked out. And so all these kind of things came together to put me at that picnic table with a kid named Stuart, who at the time I did not know very well, but put me at the picnic table, kid named Stuart, when the incident occurred. It was 1999. It was a nice fall day. And we were talking about whatever high schoolers talked about in 99. I don't know, like Fresh Prince or Y2K. I don't know what we were talking about, but it was something along those lines. All I know is we were having a good time. And I remember in our peripheral, we watched something white drop from the sky and land with a nice soft splat. And immediately two girls, they screamed, and they grabbed their lunch, and they grabbed their stuff, and they ran for this overhang, this covered walkway that was nearby, which of course caused the rest of us to turn around and try to figure out what was happening. And so we all turn and look, and Stuart has been blessed with the anointing of a bird. Now, all the guys see this, and the guys start to laugh. They also grab their stuff and move underneath the covering. And Stuart starts asking a question that he already knows the answer to, but he asks it anyway. He says, "What is on my face? What is on my face?" He keeps asking me this question, and this is my moment. Because at this moment, I have a choice to make. And I knew that I was next on that bird's list. I'd never been more sure of anything in my life. I knew I was next. So my choice is pretty simple. I stay out here with Stuart and receive the same anointing, or I abandon him, run for the covering, and just, you know, avoid getting pooped on. So that's my choice. I remember, I probably thought about it too long, but I looked Stuart in the eye, I answered his question. I said, "Stuart, a bird has pooped. It's on your eyebrow. Just wipe it off your face, man. Quit asking questions. Wipe it off." And Stuart does, and the two of us sit awkwardly, being watched by everyone else under the walkway. We sit at that picnic table. We stare at our lunch, and we flinch every time we hear a bird chirp, while everyone else is laughing and hoping and cheering that another anointing would occur. But I sat there with Stuart, and that was the beginning of a long-term friendship. Stuart and I are still friends today. In fact, it wasn't long ago that I performed the ceremony for Stuart's wedding. Now, all of this went back to that moment. And I think that you, if you started to look back in your lives, you would find moments like that too. Moments in your life where you found yourself in the right place at the right time and did the right thing. But if you're like me, you can also look back in your life and think of places and times where you were in the right place, right time, and still managed to do the wrong thing. Today, what we're going to look at just a section of Scripture. And in this account, which is going to be in the book of Luke, we're going to find out that from God's perspective, we are always in the right place at the right time. That really what it comes down to, the question is what we're going to do when we find ourselves in the circumstances of our lives. In fact, when we look at this account, which is actually specifically in Luke 10, what we're going to see is we're going to see that Jesus, he sends his followers, 72 of them, into a certain place at a certain time for a certain reason. And before he sends them, he tells them something. He talks to them about what they're going to do. And the thing that Jesus said in 32 or 33 AD is going to be as impactful to them at the time as it's going to be to us in 2015. But before we actually start digging in on that and finding that to be true, I actually want to go back and make sure we're on the same page when I said that God, he has us in the right place at the right time. I want to make sure that we have an understanding of exactly what I mean. And to do that, I need some help. I would love to have someone who is willing to come up on stage and be my guinea pig for something. And all right, I'm getting hands, but you're not looking excited about it, to be perfectly honest. You want in? Yes. All right, come on. I know you and know what you do, so that works. We're comfortable. Sounds good. All right. I also need three more dudes, preferably wearing dark shirts. You'll see why in a second. They're willing to come up and hold something for me. Is that you, Cody? Cody, come on. Yes, sir, you. And you're standing, so you definitely want to be in. Come on up. Come on up. All right. Now, as I get my people up here to help me out, would y'all kind of line up on my left, your right, I want to let you know out in the congregation that you have something in your bulletin that's going to let you follow along with this. They're going to be kind of my guinea pigs up front, and we're going to walk through it together. But you have in your bulletin these three circles that are going to kind of reflect the three circles that we're going to use up here. And while I'm asking questions up here, I would love for you to take a pen out in front of the seat, in front of you or whatever, and write down what your answers would be to the same questions as I'm asking them. All right, so, gentlemen, come closer to me. I know that it doesn't make sense to you, but at regional campuses, you just disappeared off the side of the screen. Sorry, guys. All right, so, first and foremost, you're my man. Give us your name.
My name's Chris.
It's Chris. All right, Chris. Chris, you're going to be the guy that I'm asking questions of. Now, what I need you to do, I need the rest of you goes down the name. What's your name?
Cody.
Matt.
Tony,
thank you. All right, there are three circles back here, three clear acrylic circles. I want each of you to grab one. One of the big ones, please, and hold it up in front of you, big and proud. May up at your chest would be great so people can see it when we get there. We've got up here, Chris, we've got home, we've got work, and we've got a community. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at Chris's life together. Because these three aspects of our life, these are things that every single one of us, to a certain extent, we have these aspects of our lives. And so, Chris, I want to look at your life first. So tell me, let's start with work. What do you do for a living?
I am a retired combat medic.
Retired combat medic. All right, that's awesome. Okay, so we got a medic. Thank you for your service, by the way. Okay. All right. Cool. When you were a medic, tell me, was it like do you have people that you worked really close with? Do you tend to work in isolation? What did that look like?
I was with an infantry unit, so I was with 30 guys constantly.
Awesome. So we got like 30 plus guys you work pretty close with. I'm imagining you know their names, you know kind of about their lives, their stories, that kind of stuff. What are you working on now? What are you heading for now?
I am going to school.
Cool. To do what?
That's a good question.
Awesome. All right. Well, we've all been there. I'm going to do a big question mark right there because I feel you. All right. So your work, how much did you make? I'm just kidding. Don't tell me that. All right. We can all fill in our own. You say not enough on that one? Yeah. I think many of us feel that too. All right. Cool. So medic, 30 plus. Any specific branch? Was it Army?
Yes, sir.
All right, Army. There we go. Sweet. All right, let's move on. Chris, tell me about your home. You got any family?
I do.
All right. Tell me who do you got? You got siblings?
I got an older brother.
Okay. All right. We got a brother. What else?
I got a daughter.
Awesome. Daughter. How old's your daughter?
She is 5.
5-year-old daughter. Very cool. All right. What's your daughter like to do?
Crazy.
That sounds about right. All right. Does she have any, like, what's her favorite TV show? How about that? She had a favorite TV show, favorite book?
Pony.
Oh, sweet. I bet you love this, by the way. Yeah. All right. How often do you play ponies with your little girl?
She is actually in Indiana, so I don't get to play with her.
Oh, got it. Oh, well, I am sorry about that. All right. So she lives in Indiana. I'm sure people out there experience that with their family spread out. Have any other family that close by or any extended family? Fiance, very cool. Congratulations. When's the wedding date?
We don't know.
I'm gonna start. I'm gonna keep adding more question marks for you there.
I don't know. She tells me what to do, and I.
All right, she knows. You're that's good. That's good. All right. She's embarrassed right now, and I like it. All right, cool. All right, little girl, brother, fiance, cool. Where do you live?
Right now, I live in Savannah, Georgia.
All right, that gets me back over here to Savannah. All right. How long have you lived in Savannah?
3 years.
3 years? Sweet. Where did you live before then?
All over. All? Hawaii, Washington. I grew up in Indiana.
Grew up in Indiana. All right. We grew up in Indiana. We've been all over because we were in the military again. All right. So tell me this. What is your favorite restaurant in Savannah?
I don't eat out much. Five Guys. I don't know.
Five Guys. What do you order at Five Guys, man? Yeah, I mean, do you like cheeseburger? You get bacon? You add the sautéed, like, onions and mushrooms and stuff?
Cheeseburger.
Uh-huh.
Bacon.
Yep.
Lettuce.
This guy knows.
Ketchup.
All right, yeah, we're nodding along. We're like, that sounds good. All right, what kind of fries? Do you go for a big fry and keep it yourself? Do you try to split it like people?
I can't eat all the fries.
All right, well, next time look for me. I'll be able to help you out. All right, Five Guys. So we had 3+ years, Indiana, military. How about this? Do you serve anywhere in the community? Do you have, like,
yes,
a...
Yes, I serve with our Blitz.
Awesome. All right, serve with Blitz, with the church. When you like to have, like, what do you like to do to have fun? Do you do anything that's kind of out in the community or?
I golf, I run.
Yeah, I know. I watched you run at camp, like, late at night, and I thought, you're crazy. Why are you doing that? It's tiring enough. Do you tend to have golf buddies? Do you have, like, a certain group that you tend to golf with?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. All right, we got golf, and I know how that works. You had certain buddies for golfing. All right, cool. So this is what I want y'all to do. What we have here is we've got these three sections of life. We got home, we got community, and we've got work. And Chris has set up these particular answers, which are his answers. And some of us, as we have heard him talking, we've gone, hey, I know that kind of thing. Like, I like to play golf, or I'm former military also. But there are other things that we just don't understand. Maybe some of us have said, you know, I don't have any kind of contact with My Little Pony. My Little Pony is completely blank on me. I'm not an expert like Chris is an expert on My Little Pony. I don't have a favorite pony like Chris has a favorite pony. And so this is just an area of my life I'm not connecting with your military. I really probably shouldn't mess with you. Okay, so, with all these things that Chris has said, we've connected with some, maybe we haven't with others, but this is what I want. I would love for the three of y'all, you ever seen a Venn diagram? You remember school? Cody's still in school. He knows what it looks like. All right, so they kind of start overlapping here, right here. Where these three things overlap, this is just Chris. No matter how many different things you have in common with him, no matter how many things you connected with, no matter how many things you agreed with, you could have had the exact same community experience, maybe even experience a similar experience in work, but this area right here where these three things overlap, that is only Chris. And Chris, you are not in that combination by accident. Those of us who are followers of Christ, we believe that our God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and active in our world, which means that he has a plan for individuals and for creation as a whole. And it also means that when we have this unique combination of places, God always has us there for a reason, for a purpose, and on purpose. Right? Chris, thanks very much, man.
No problem, sir.
Guys, thank you all very much. Would you all mind putting those back on the table for me? Can we get a hand for our helpers today? All right. Sweet. Thank you very much, gentlemen. Thank you. Now, as you were hopefully in your own minds, even if you weren't writing on the sheet, hopefully you were following along with this idea while we were talking through it. And you were kind of creating your own circles. I want to ask you this question. When you were either looking at the circles up here or looking and thinking about your own, when you look at your circles, what do you see? For some of us, we see a career that we've put energy and time and money into. We've worked hard to advance in that career. Some of us, we see a family that we have fought very hard to keep together. Whatever it is you're looking at, most of us are seeing ways that we've spent our time and our money and our energy to develop something. But there's one thing that every single one of us, when we look at those circles, whether it's our lives or Chris's life or anybody else, there's one thing that's in common in those circles, and that's people. People. People are always represented. The 30 guys that were in his company, his daughter that's in Indiana, his fiance that's right here in the congregation, everybody has people, his certain golf buddies, right? And everybody has people of some sort. And when God looks at your circles, that's what he sees too. He sees people. Because compared to everything else that was written up here, compared to anything that you have written in yours as well, the most valuable thing that you have written down are people. Because only people are eternal. And God, when he looks, he sees people too because he loves people. He loves you. He loves the people that make up this world. And we know this because we can look at Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, who's representative to us of the invisible God. And whenever you read about Jesus, it's very clear that he has a love and care for people. In fact, it's what inspired him sending out that group of followers at 72 we talked about in the beginning. It's why he sent out the 72 in the first place. Because he loves people. The whole purpose was to send out this group to go into the villages and the towns before Jesus got there and give good news. And the good news was that help is on the way and it's coming in the form of the kingdom of God. But before Jesus sends out these 72, the first thing he does is he sits them all down and he talks to them. And in talking to him, what he tries to say is he tries to basically make sure they know why they're doing what they're doing and what their experience is going to be like. And it's these words that I mentioned earlier as being as impactful in our context today as it ever was in the context when Jesus first spoke them. Now, the scripture we're going to look at, beginning with what Jesus started talking about, is Luke 10, verse 2. In Luke 10, verse 2, Jesus starts off this talk to his followers before he sends them out to deliver the good news of the kingdom of God. And what he says to them is that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In other words, Jesus says there are people in need. That's the harvest he's talking about. There are people out there in need. And the first thing that they need is they need to be saved from the consequences of their sin. They need to be saved. They need salvation. That's always Jesus' primary concern. It should always be our primary concern as well. But later down into the verses in this talk, Jesus also tells them to heal people that are sick. And so Jesus is talking about people that have needs in general. He says the harvest of people that have needs, they are plentiful. But the people who are actually out there helping the laborers, they are few. Now, I don't know about you. But when I look at my own life, when I look at, for lack of a better term, my own circles, I feel like that is really true. I look out of the world and I just see people in need all the time. I don't necessarily just mean poverty or sickness or something like that. I mean people that need encouragement, that need help, that need support in general. I see people in need all the time, and it feels like there are way more people in need than there are people out there actively trying to help. And my guess is that when you look at your own circles, when you look in your community, when you look at your home, when you look at your workplace, you see people that are in need, that need help, that need support, that need things. And maybe you've even done what Jesus instructed his followers to do. Maybe you've prayed for them. Cry out to God and said, God, please help these people. Help them. God, show up in their lives. Maybe you've even gone further. Maybe you've even said, God, send somebody to them. And send someone to be encouraging, send someone to serve them, send someone to help them, give them a friend, give them a mentor, give them someone that will help them in their need. Maybe you've prayed almost an exact kind of prayer that Jesus encouraged his followers to pray. But then there's the next line. He says, pray earnestly that God would send someone out there to labor, to reap this harvest. And then in verse 3, he says, go your way. Behold, I am sending, who's this? What is that?
You.
Jesus says, good news. Listen, you prayed earnestly to God that God would send someone, and God has decided to answer your prayers immediately because he's sending you. You get to be the answer to your own prayer. Followers of Jesus, in your circles, in the place where God has you, in your unique circle of influence, you are plan A. You're the plan. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are Christ's ambassadors, that God is making his appeal through us to the people around us. And so when you look at your circles, when you look at home, community, work, wherever it is you see the need and you have compassion, you see someone, you have compassion for them, your heart breaks for them, you look at someone and identify they need God, guess what? You are plan A. There's kind of a problem of being plan A, and I don't want this to come across as sarcastic. This is a real tension. The problem with being the plan is that there's cost to helping people. I mean, for example, you look in your community and you have a neighbor. Maybe it's a military spouse and their husband, this woman's husband is deployed, and it's summer and it's raining all the time and their grass is going out of control. You drive by their house and you look at their yard, and their yard is just an absolute mess. And you know what's happening. Like, you're not judging them. It's the opposite. You recognize that there's need here. They can't keep up with their yard because they're having trouble keeping up with life. They're in a really tough situation. It might even cross your mind, man, somebody and someone should step up and mow this person's lawn, help them out. But the truth is that for many of us, finding the time and the energy to keep up with our own lawns is genuinely difficult. It's hard to find that time, and that's a resource, a precious resource. Time and energy is a resource, and if we choose to spend it helping this woman, we don't get to spend the same time and energy in other places. Sometimes it's not even the cost. Sometimes there's actual risk involved. Maybe you've got a coworker, and your coworker's starting to open up to you, and they're telling you about the fact that they're having a lot of conflict at home. In fact, their marriage is on the rocks. It's pretty bad. And the more you hear from them, the more clear it is that they are running out of hope. They're starting to despair. They're starting to feel like this is just, maybe this really won't work out. And you see that, and you know that what they need is they need Jesus. They need Jesus. They need a source of comfort. They need a source of joy, a source of peace in the darkest of situations. They need a source of strength outside of their marriage so they can be recharged here and then go back in and do the hard work of turning that ship around. But there's risk involved with that, and talking to someone at your workplace about Jesus. What if they don't receive it well? What if it offends them? What if you harm the relationship that's building there, and now you have to work side by side with a coworker, and it's awkward when it used to be great? Maybe that actually might even affect your job. I mean, if they're upset about it and your boss or your manager hears about it, I mean, they probably wouldn't fire you, but it might stay in their mind. And when time comes for raises or promotions, now they've got something negative in their mind about you. Maybe they even pass you over. There's genuine cost and risk involved with engaging our world with the love of Jesus. And I think that there's real worth in asking the question, that finding the tension in, man, how much am I really supposed to risk? And how much cost am I really supposed to bear? Well, fortunately for us, Jesus provides some really encouraging words as the next thing that he says. In the next verse, Jesus says, hey, go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Good, right? Good. Jesus could have picked a cooler animal to describe us as. He couldn't have picked a lamer one, to be perfectly honest. Sheep are kind of sissy animals. Don't have any fangs. Don't have any claws. Don't even have like spines or quills. They're not even poisonous. I mean, sheep literally don't have hard edges, right? And not only that, Jesus didn't even make us like adult sheep. He made us the babies. He called us lambs. And it's hard to think of anything more helpless in the face of an alpha predator than a lamb. Because being helpless is important. Being helpless is kind of the point. A lot of us, when we see the needs of the people around us, sometimes it's the cost, sometimes it's the risk, but sometimes we just look at the need and we hesitate to engage because we're so convinced that we are underprepared, that we're unworthy, that we're incapable. Some of us hesitate to engage. In fact, we stay out of trying to help someone because we're convinced we won't make a difference. In fact, it could be worse than that. We might not just not make a difference. Maybe the difference we'll make is we'll make it worse. We'll make it worse on the person or worse on ourselves. But here's kind of some good news. Do you know what the standard is on whether or not you are capable of stepping into a situation and engaging someone with love? You know what the standard is? Whether you would be as capable as a lamb amongst wolves. See, Jesus never set the qualifications for being one of his followers very high. Jesus isn't interested in your capabilities as much as he's interested in your willingness. In fact, further into the verse, the next line afterwards, he starts talking to him about, hey, when you go out on this mission, don't take any food, don't take any money, don't take any changes of clothes. He's literally saying, just go and trust that God will provide. Just go and trust that God will protect. Jesus is simply saying, go and trust me. With the cost, with the risk, with your capabilities, just go and trust me. Some of us, we hear that, and the first thing that goes through our mind is, I don't know if I have that kind of faith. I don't know if I trust him that much. Well, let me change the question. It's not, do you have that kind of faith? It's, do you want that kind of faith? Because if you want that kind of faith, you've got to be willing to start by risking for Jesus. At the core of building trust with anyone is risk. Think of the person in your life that you trust most. Maybe it's a friend, a brother, a sister. Maybe it's one of your parents. Maybe it's your spouse. The person you trust most. See, every single time you ever asked them for advice, you risked your future. And every single time you ever asked them to listen, you risked your heart. And every time you ever asked them to help you, you risked disappointment. But every time they showed up, your trust in them deepened. When you look at this whole thing, as we talk about these circles and engaging your reality, engaging where God has you with the love of God, going out as lambs amongst wolves, when you look at that and you say, I don't know if I have that kind of trust. I don't know if I have that kind of faith. The question is not if you have it. The question is if you want it. Because if you want it, if you want that kind of world-changing faith, you need to be willing to risk for God, because you'll never have that kind of trust until you risk for Him and watch Him shut the mouths of the wolves. All right. Let's say you're at least a little convinced by all this. We've gotten to the place where, okay, God's got me in a certain place. It's my circles, and there's an overlap Venn diagram. Haven't seen that since I was 15, but cool. All right, and all right, so I got my place, and I even got the God wants me to engage, that He wants me to not just pray for laborers. He wants me to be the laborers. He wants me to go out and do and engage, and it's risk, and it's sheep, and it's wolves. Okay, what do we actually do with this? What's my next step? I got two very specific challenges. First challenge. When you look at your circles, if you don't see any interaction with non-Christians, you should change that. If you look at your circles, you look at work and community and home, and you never engage with someone who is not a believer in Jesus, you need to change that. I've got two little kids, and the older they get, the more I understand the temptation to wall yourself off from the rest of the world. I understand the temptation now in a way that I never understood it before, to look at Christian schools and Christian sports leagues and youth group and nothing else, because they're my lambs. And when I look at the world, it seems to me like the wolves are getting bigger and more numerous every day. But Jesus knew that was going to be our experience when He commanded us to go. Jesus never commanded us to wall ourselves off. He commanded us to engage. And so, my challenge to you is trust Jesus and risk the wolves. Because Jesus died for every soul in this world, including the ones you consider to be most wolfish. Another challenge. While I've been talking, God has brought to your mind the name of somebody. It's a friend, it's a sibling, it's a coworker, it's a neighbor. Maybe it's not, actually, you know what? Maybe it's not a someone, maybe it's a someplace. Maybe as I've been talking, you've been thinking about your office or the sidelines of where your kids play sports, or maybe it's your own kitchen table. That God has been bringing something into your mind while we've been talking about, while I've been talking about engaging, while I've been talking about going in, about serving and loving people, the old sheep amongst wolves thing. As I've said that, something has come into your mind. My challenge to you is that before you leave this room today, pick one of those things and say, that's where I'm engaging. I'm in. Circle the name, underline the name, star it, write it, and put it a reminder in your phone, write it on your hand, write it in your Bible. I don't know what it needs to be, but pick something today. You might say, Marcus, don't I need to like spend time like in prayer about that or something? No. I prayed about it for you. God says it's a really good idea. How often the idea of soon eventually becomes never. If you put this off as something you're going to think about, we know how that works, don't we? Man, God has laid it on your heart, man, engage. Choose it now. Figure out what that looks like and how you're going to do it later. I mean, if it's daunting to you, find someone to help you. Bring in a friend, bring in your spouse, bring in your family. Make it a teachable moment. Engage together. You can figure out the details of it later, but choose now. What I would love to do is based off of the things that you choose to do and what kind of names you choose or locations you choose and what kind of decisions and choices you make in response to these challenges, I would love to look at you and say, because you're making this choice, these are all the awesome things that are going to happen. Like, this is the way that, like, the things around you, your area, your circles, this is how that's going to change. This is how lives are going to change. This is how locations are going to change. I wish I could tell you those things, but I got two problems. One, I can't tell the future. Two, If you follow what Jesus says all the way down towards verse 17 through 20, Jesus actually says that maybe I shouldn't encourage you with that, even if I could. It's kind of interesting. See, all the 72, they come back. In verse 17, they're starting to talk to Jesus about it. They come back, they're excited, they're overjoyed. And they come back and they tell Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus encourages them in that. He talks about how they're taking down the kingdom of Satan himself and his encouragement. But then verse 20 is how Jesus closes. And Jesus says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I believe that if you were to look at your circles and decide that God has given you your very own mission field and your plan A in these areas of your life, I believe that God will do great things there. But Jesus is saying something that's pretty important and something I actually want us to end on together. Jesus is saying that you should not celebrate the things that you do for God as much as you celebrate the things that God has done for you. And the motivation, ultimately, that we have always starts with Jesus. We engage this world with love because Jesus loved us first. We serve because Jesus served. We forgive because Jesus forgave. And we go into the world like lambs amongst wolves because Jesus came as the Lamb of God. And May that always be our source of motivation and joy as we engage this world. Father, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the people in my life that saw my school, that saw my community, that saw my family in some way as people worth loving and engaging with. God, there's so many people in my life that have guided me and helped me to the place where I am today. But Father, as I look at my circle, as you have challenged me, as I've been preparing this message, the way that you've strained me, the way that you've challenged me, the way that you've forced me to look at some things that maybe I wouldn't have wanted to look at and face up on some things that maybe I didn't want to face up on. God, you're working on me and you're reminding me that the reason that I engage for you is that while I was still a sinner, you came and you died for me. And so, God, may that always be my motivation. May no matter what kinds of things you do through the ministries I lead, no matter what you do at Effingham, no matter what you do in our student ministries, no matter what kinds of things I get to experience, no matter what kind of victories you claim through me, may I never celebrate those as much as I celebrate the cross. And Father, may we, as a group of people who we are your plan A, we are your ambassadors, as we look at our world, our unique connections, our unique influences, the places where you want us to be and you want us to go. May we look at those things and remember that we have the strength and the motivation to go because you came first. God, may that always be what motivates us towards that. And give us the eyes to see where you want us to be and the courage to pursue it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.